Thanks, Pastor Brian. Good morning, church. Well, I warned you the last time I preached, I warned you that something would be happening in our family's life that would affect all of you. And it happened on Friday. Can we put the picture up? That's not me, but that's my daughter who got her license. She's right here. On Friday. Yeah, and Mom welcomed her back. Congrats, Allie. So do us a favor. If you see that gray car right there and that young lady right there driving in town, feel free to take pictures, videos, send them to mark@wilshire.com. And we would love knowing that we have 300 people at Wilshire that are watching our daughter and whatever she's doing as she drives through the city of Fullerton. And hopefully no other cities but Fullerton until later. I usually warn my children or my wife when I talk about them, but I didn't today, so honey, I apologize. I owe you something. I don't know what it is, but maybe a tank full of gas for a new car. Well, hey, did you have a great 4th of July? Yeah, I had a lot of fun. We were excited this year because Rachel's family from Australia is here, sitting here right with us, and so you can welcome them. They came all the way from Australia. How far did you come to go to church this morning? It's fun, though, having them here on the 4th because we get to see our Independence Day kind of through their eyes. And it's just a fun celebration. But I've always enjoyed this time of the year. It's always been special for me, that getting together with friends and family and all the great food and the safe and sane fireworks. We won't talk about the illegal ones, but it's always a lot of fun. And I, as a kid, I remember not really thinking a whole lot about why we celebrated the 4th of July. I looked forward to it because it was fun, but I never really spent a lot of time thinking about why we did it. But as an adult, I think more and more about how happy I am, how proud I am of our country, and especially thankful I am for all those that served in our military to make our country what it is, to give us the freedom that we have, the freedoms that we have here in the United States. And I also was thinking, 243 years ago in Philadelphia, a group of what we call our founding fathers met and signed a document that would forever change the history of this country, but also the history of the world in many ways. And I wonder if they really understood the difference they would be making by one simple signature. The difference they would make for those in their immediate time, but also for the future of who knows how long and how many millions of people in this world. I would love to have the privilege of being able to talk to even just one of them, to ask them, did you realize the difference that you are making as you sign this document? Odds are they had no idea, right? Odds are they had no clue what signing that document would really mean. And yet, they were faithful in what they thought they were supposed to do. Have you ever had or known somebody, had a friend, or known somebody that did something that you never expected? Maybe that friend in college that barely went to class enough to graduate, and yet they end up like creating something or doing something that you're thinking, they did what? And yet somehow God uses them, or they did something to change the history of the world or to make a huge impact in their community or in their job or whatever. I often wonder even if the people in the Bible realized how much of a difference they were going to make. Do you think they ever imagined that we would, thousands of years later, be talking about them by name because of something that they did? Some a very simple, easy task. Others amazing, amazing tasks. But even those that did the amazing tasks, I doubt they really understood the impact that they had as they were being difference makers in God's story thousands of years ago. This morning, I want to challenge us on this 4th of July weekend. I want to challenge us to this idea that maybe, just maybe, God wants to use people, ordinary people like you and me, to make a difference in our world, to be difference makers in some way that he's calling us to be. We may never do something to change the history of the world, but maybe, just maybe, God is calling us to be a difference maker in the life of one person or one family or one company or one city. Throughout history, God has called people, ordinary people, to make a difference. From the beginning of time, God's people have been invited to be a part of God's story. And the reality is, God's story is not over yet. And so today, we are called to make a difference. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. What does it mean for us to say yes to God's calling in our lives to make a difference in the world that he calls us to be a part of, no matter how big or small that might be? So we're going to look at two men in the Bible this morning: Paul, who was called Saul in our story, and Ananias. God asked both of these men to be difference makers in his story. One was called to make a difference in just one person's life. The other man would end up making a difference in the entire world that he never imagined he would make. It's an amazing story. So we're going to look at it. We're going to read it starting in Acts chapter 9. If you have your Bible, I invite you to open it. If not, it'll be up on the screen. Acts chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. I'm going to pause there just for a moment. Saul, who would later become Paul, God would change his name, was a tent maker and was raised in this area called Tarsus. He was raised a very privileged young man, if you don't know his story, and he was exposed to some of the finest intellectual currents of his day. He was born a Jew, and he took that Jewish heritage very, very serious. He had a deep love and appreciation for his Jewish faith. But he was also a Roman citizen, having been born in Asia Minor, and so he was well-versed in both Aramaic and the Greek languages. The guy was very intelligent. And when it came to religion, this was a man that was passionate about his beliefs. He knew that the Hebrew scriptures, which we call our Old Testament, he knew those forward and backward and everything in between, and he was kind of the up-and-coming star in his day in his religion, having studied under one of the most renowned rabbis of the day. In fact, he was so zealous, so passionate about what he believed, that if you didn't agree with him, if you disagreed with him in any way, he believed you should, at the very least, be arrested for disagreeing with him, if not killed. And so Saul did everything he could to stamp out this new religion called the Way, which was the early church, the early Christian church. He stood by and held the coats of those that stoned Stephen to death, who was one of the early Christian martyrs. He dragged Christian men and women out of their houses and out of places of worship and threw them in prison. He hated Christians and hated Christianity. So what happened to this man named Saul? Well, we read that Saul was on his way to Damascus, and he's carrying letters from the high priest that he was going to bring to the synagogues in Jerusalem, allowing him to arrest anybody that was a part of this new church called the Way, these early Christians. And yet on this path to Damascus, on this road to Damascus, his life would be changed forever. Let's pick up the story in verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias, yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Again, this passage is known as Saul's conversion story, his road to Damascus, this Damascus road experience. And it describes this dramatic encounter between Saul and Jesus. The encounter that started Saul down this new path, again, eventually to have his name changed to Paul. Paul became the most prolific evangelist of his day and the most prolific writer of the New Testament. And yet there's a second, less dramatic encounter here between Jesus and another man, another difference maker. His name was Ananias. Now, Ananias doesn't get a lot of attention. Ananias didn't write any books of the New Testament. God didn't blind him with a bright light or change his name. As far as we know, that the Lord didn't send him to faraway places and call him to go preach to any big groups of people. He wouldn't suffer beatings that we know of or be thrown into prison. The Lord did not give him an assignment that would be remembered as a world-changing event. But God did give Ananias an assignment to change the world for one person. And so that's where I want to begin this morning. There's an important lesson for us to remember when it comes to being a difference maker. When it comes to making a difference in God's story, you and I may never be asked to change the world, but we may be asked to change the world for one person. And so we're going to see in the story of Paul and Ananias, these two stories, these two examples, two very different encounters, both very important to the future of the church, both with a lot of things to teach us about what to expect when Jesus decides to give someone an assignment, big or little. So what can we learn? We're going to look at three different things. Let me share three things that we can learn when God invites us to be a difference maker. When God invites us to be a difference maker, he gets our attention any way he needs to. Ananias seemed to be tuned into what God wanted to say. And so as soon as God spoke to him, he knew who it was that was speaking to him. Saul wasn't so lucky. Saul was tuned into his own thing. He was focused. He was tuned into something, but it was something completely different than what God wanted him to be focused on. So the Lord had to get his attention before he could do anything else with him. Basically, God had to use a 2x4 and hit Paul upside the head to get Paul's attention. So let me ask you this. Which would you rather have? Is God trying to get your attention? I would rather have God speak to me in a soft, gentle way. And yet sometimes he has to use a 2x4 to get my attention. So how is it that God is going to get your attention? Saul's funny because when God got his attention, he knew that he had to make some changes in his life before he could use Saul. So if you think you have to get your act together before Jesus will call you or even consider calling you, think again. With Saul's story, we see that God knew that he was going to use him, but he didn't have his life together. He didn't have his act together yet, and yet he still chose him. On the other hand, Ananias seemed to have it all together. He was what we read as a disciple of Jesus, which means he was following Jesus to the best of his ability. And so if you think you're safe from being called by God to do something, if you've been a follower for a long time, think again. Because God will nudge you in a way that will bring you to where he wants you to be. He wants you to be a difference maker as well. God is looking for people today, no matter if you have your acts together or not. God wants to use us. Second thing, when God invites you to be a difference maker, sometimes you have to wait, and sometimes you have to just go. I used to coach baseball with a good friend of mine, and he would tell the boys oftentimes as they were getting up to the plate to bat, and it's usually the boys that were the really good fastball hitters. And when these boys were facing a pitcher that was a little bit slower pitcher or had a good changeup or a curveball, what he would tell them as they're approaching the plate is, hey, McCormick, you got to wait. Don't forget, you got to wait. And what he meant by that was they needed to wait for the ball to get to them before they swing. Because if they didn't, they'd be way out in front of the ball, swinging at what they thought was going to be a fastball that was a lot slower than what they were used to. You got to wait in order to be effective. God called Paul to be a difference maker, but before Paul could go out and do anything, God said, Paul, you got to wait. Let me do what I need to do in your life first before you go out and do the thing that I need you to do. When Saul lost his sight for 3 days, there was a lot going on there, more than just this physical reaction to this bright light that he saw. God knew that Saul was blind in so many other ways. And so he told him, Saul, you got to wait until I'm ready for you to go and serve. In the story of Ananias, God said, there's no waiting period at all. It's time to go. God told Ananias, go to this house on this street and talk to this guy named Saul. Very specific instructions. Ananias, you know that guy, the guy that was sent here to arrest guys like you? Go and talk to him for me. And I love Ananias' response. God, do you know who this guy is? You know, there's been plenty of times in my own life, and maybe yours as well, that God asks us to do something. And we say, God, are you sure? Do you really know what you're asking me to do here, God? And I love his response to Ananias. He doesn't argue with him. He doesn't try to explain why he's calling him to do what he's asking Ananias to do. All he says is, go. Just go. He knew that when he told Ananias to go talk to Saul, he was going to push Ananias out of his comfort zone like never before. And yet he said, go, and I will provide all you need. Just go. That brings us to our third point. When God invites you to be a difference maker, be prepared to be taken out of your comfort zone. Not always. You know, there may be some that are called here today to be a difference maker in a field that you're very comfortable with. Well, thank God for that, because there will be other times when God says, I want you to go to a place, to a person, to a situation that you're not going to be comfortable with. Ananias was obviously very concerned about this person that God called him to go to. For one brief moment, he was asked to step into the spotlight in response to God's call and go do something. And then as soon as he did it, he stepped right back out of it again. But what a privilege it is when God calls us out of our comfort zone to know he's using us. What a privilege it is to step into the spotlight of God's story that he's doing here on earth, even if it's just for a brief moment. But we need to remember, sometimes when God calls, it may turn our life upside down. It may not, but it may. Sometimes nothing will ever be the same again. On the other hand, sometimes it's a simple task, and we do it, and we return back to our normal life. Either way, when God calls, we're called to go. When he does, when he calls us to do something that we're not comfortable doing, we have to remember that he says, go, but I'm going to provide everything you need to fulfill the assignment. He provided Paul with everything he needed to fulfill this huge assignment that he was going to call him to do. He provided Ananias with everything he needed to fulfill his assignment. So maybe God's calling you this morning to do something that you're not sure how he's going to do it. God's calling you to do something that you've been putting off maybe for a long time. Perhaps it's inviting a friend to church or talking to somebody about a situation in their life. Whatever that is, God will provide you with whatever you need to fulfill that task. Maybe God's calling you to some major changes in your own life, either with a habit or with finances or your health. Maybe God's calling you to do something. He will provide you whatever you need to fulfill that task. Maybe God's calling you to something big. Is God calling you to the mission field or to a new career? Whatever it is, God's going to provide for you whatever you need to fulfill that task. Saul was stopped right in his footsteps. No clue what had just happened when God asked him to make major adjustments in his life. In fact, he ended up changing everything, even his name. And yet Paul became, again, one of the most influential early Christian missionaries. He planted more churches than we know of anybody else planting. He was key in opening up Christianity to Gentiles. And he wrote more than, like I said, half the New Testament. And while we don't hear a lot about what happened to Ananias, we do know that he was faithful when God called him to be a difference maker in one man's life. And so again, you and I may never be asked to change the world, but we may be asked to change the world for one person. What's our response going to be? Let me close with one more baseball illustration, if that's okay. It doesn't matter because I have the mic and you don't. Tommy Lasorda, great manager of not a great team, but a great manager. I knew I'd lose some of you when I said that, but the truth's the truth. Tommy came and spoke at our closing ceremonies for our baseball Little League. Amazing. What a privilege to have this man come and speak to 300-plus kids about baseball. And one of the things that Tommy said was, kids, when your coach tells you to bunt, you gotta bunt. Now my team and us, our coaches from our team, thought that was hilarious because we bunted more than every other team in Little League history combined. And some of the boys did not like to bunt. And so when Tommy Lasorda said that, kids, if your coach tells you to bunt, you gotta bunt. You could just hear them, oh, and we're like, yeah. If God asks us to bunt, we got to bunt. If God asks us to, you fill in the blank, we have to do it. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning and the chance to worship you in this place and to hear your word, God, and the story of these two men, Paul and Ananias. And God, while our lives may never be turned upside down like Paul's was, We do know, God, that you will call us to do things throughout our life. You will call us, God, to be a difference maker. And whether that's just here in our church, in one of our ministries, or in our neighborhood, or in the world somewhere, God, we pray that you would help us to hear your voice and to say yes. If you ask us to bunt, God, help us to bunt the best we can. We know, God, that you'll give us everything we need to fulfill whatever it is that you ask us to do. So help us to be faithful to you, just as you are faithful to us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.